Please get your Bibles and let's go ahead and turn together to the book of Acts again this morning. Our New Testament readings are a little ahead of where we are in the book of Acts in the preaching. And this morning we'll be in Acts chapter 14. And so please go ahead and turn there to the 14th chapter of Acts. For those of you who have not been with us, and there has been a bit of a break between time in Acts chapter 13 and then now coming into Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 13 and 14 are actually the account of the first missionary journey of the Christian church. This is the first official missionary activity of the Christian church, and that first journey with Paul and Barnabas is recorded in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts. It actually takes about, those two chapters cover roughly a two-year period. And that's sometimes hard to conceptualize when we read it within 5 minutes. Read through those passages. But the section that we're going to be looking at is probably, I don't know exactly how long, but it could be roughly a year's time that we cover in Acts chapter 14. So let's give our careful hearing again this morning to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would add now your blessing to the reading of your word, and you would teach us, as was prayed a moment ago, that you would open our hearts and enable us to hear your voice. And so please preach to us and speak to us this morning. We wait upon you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, the passage before us this morning continues the account of the first missionary journey of the Christian church, the first official missionary journey of the Christian church. What has happened so far is Paul and Barnabas have left Antioch in Syria. There's two Antiochs, and so you'll hear of another one. But they left Antioch in Syria, and I don't know if you are familiar, most of us are not, of Mediterranean geography, but Syria is north of Israel. It's on the kind of northeast coast of the Mediterranean. I'm doing this as if there's a map up here, but there's not. But it's kind of up here. And they had sailed from Antioch over to this big island, Cyprus, about 100 miles to that island, and then they'd walked through that island, they had visited and ministered on that island, and then they sailed north up into what is modern-day Turkey. But we know it biblically as the area of Galatia. It's where Paul ends up writing the letter to the Galatians, these churches that we're reading about here. And they then set off on foot, and they walk basically north and then east. They go from Iconium, and then they go south to a place called Lystra, and then they head over to an area called Derbe. At Derbe, they turn around, and they head north, and you're going to need your Bibles open this morning. I want you to be following along because it would be, a cumbersome thing, hard to listen to if you don't have the text in front of you. But look at verse 21. We read that they turn around, and in verse 21 we read, "When they had preached the gospel to that city," this is Derbe, "and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." That is, they reverse their footsteps and they head back the way they came. And you might be thinking, what's the big deal? Why make a note of that? Well, the fact that they turned around and they headed right back to these same cities is quite striking when we recall that it was in those very cities that they had been severely persecuted and almost killed. There are at least two major themes in this chapter. There's more than that. We can't cover them all this morning. The chapter is somewhat bookended with two themes. The first is the cost of being a Christian. The second is, we're not going to get to this one today, the second is the criteria of being a church. Both of those, in our day and age, are needed messages. Too many things are just called churches today that are not biblically churches. And no longer do we talk anymore about the cost of being Christians. But there's actually a cost to following Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The cost of being a Christian. I know if you have your bulletin in front of you, and if you were visiting from another state, you must be thinking, typical Colorado church. He's quoting Dylan, and he's quoting the song, Everybody Must Get Stoned. In 1966, Bob Dylan recorded and released the song, Everybody Must Get Stoned. The opening lyrics to the song are, they'll stone you when you're trying to be so good. They'll stone you just like they said they would. They'll stone you when you're trying to go home. They'll stone you when you're there all alone. The song has pervasively been misunderstood for over 50 years as a song that has something to do with drugs, getting high, getting stoned. In 2012, in an interview with Rolling Stone magazine, responding to the question, isn't that song about drugs? Dylan said, anybody who thinks that song is about drugs has never read the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas are going from city to city in the ancient world, telling people that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to offer grace and forgiveness and cleansing to all. Some people, as we read there in verse 1, look, a great number of Jews and Greeks had believed. But along with these believers, we also read in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. But that doesn't deter Paul and Barnabas, but rather that opposition actually emboldens them. And we read in verse 3 that instead of leaving or now becoming quiet about the faith because they've been opposed, we read that they remained for a long time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But then we read in verse 4, even though miracles were being done and God's grace was being offered, notice in verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And then notice in verses 5 through 7 we read, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Sticks and stones might break my bones, but names can never harm me. Paul and Barnabas are bold, but they are also human. Here they are traveling to unreached cities to preach Christ to the inhabitants, but they are opposed. The opposition is initially verbal, and there is an attempt to discredit the message of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And so they do not back down to that. They do not back down to verbal opposition. And so they stand their ground, they debate, they teach, and they continue to proclaim Jesus Christ in the midst of that opposition. But then things get physical. Things quickly go from argument to violence. And when the threat of murder is learned of, Paul and Barnabas flee. And that isn't cowardice, as we're going to see. It is wisdom. They didn't come to physically fight. They came to proclaim Jesus Christ. They weren't brandishing physical swords. They have a sword of the Spirit. They came with the Word of God alone. And therefore, it was right and it was good for them to flee in the face of physical violence. But that's not at all the end of the story. And we see they come to Lystra and they meet a man who had been crippled since birth. God gives power through Paul to heal this man. And since a real miracle has happened that everybody saw with their own two eyes, these pagan inhabitants think that Paul and Barnabas are literally gods in the flesh. And because there's gods among them, they think we're going to worship these guys. Paul and Barnabas are absolutely besides themselves. They, so much so, look at verse 14. They didn't have clothes like we do here. It's cheap, easy to go get whatever you want to wear. They are so upset. We read, they tear their garments and they rushed out to the crowd crying out. They go on to explain that they are not gods. They are just men of like nature. But there is a living and a true God. And this living and true God has been kind and gracious to mankind, including, they're saying to the townspeople, including to you. This God has shown you mercy and grace. It says they're telling them the good news. I can't but believe that they said, in fact, this one living in true God did take on our flesh and came in the person of Jesus Christ. And they make it clear that everyone is to repent and to turn to him. Well, this word seems to have been heard. It seems to have been well received. But look at verse 18. We still read, though, there, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. And did you notice, even in the reading, how abruptly things then change? In verse 19, look at verse 19. We read next that those Jews who wanted to stone them back in Iconium have followed and they have found Paul and Barnabas. And we read here that these pagans who just a moment ago were worshiping these guys are now trying to kill them. They now want to kill them. And we read here that they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. I mean, I read this and my first reaction is, what in the world is going on? How do you go from one moment worshiping somebody to the next moment trying to kill them? And I think we need to be careful here to not underappreciate the obscenity and the horror of the scene here. There is nothing harmless about stoning. Stoning is one of the most brutal and horrific forms of killing somebody. I don't want to get overly graphic, but it is, can you imagine a frenzied crowd rushing at you with rocks and they bludgeon you to death with rocks, throwing them at you, hitting you as hard as they can, trying to crush your skull and leave you for dead. And these townspeople are pretty sure that they have succeeded. Verse 19 says they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is Paul's second letter that he writes to the Corinthians. Paul actually, in that letter, has to defend his own apostolic ministry against false teachers and fake apostles. Many in the church had become entirely offended with Paul's ministry, like I believe many would be offended at Paul's ministry in the church today. Paul had one motive. Paul longed to see the church grounded in and growing in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, he begins, and listen as I read, he begins the chapter this way. Paul writes, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Because if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus other than the one we proclaim, people don't be led astray just because someone talks about Jesus. That might be another Jesus." Paul says, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And so Paul, he begins, says, I've got this godly jealousy for you. But then he appeals to his own sufferings for the gospel as proof of his commitment and love for the church and love for Christ. The great French Catholic philosopher Blaise Pascal, he always has these wonderfully pithy statements. And one that has always stuck with me is he said, "I tend to believe witnesses that are willing to get their throats cut." And Paul begins to defend his apostolic ministry, but he doesn't want to. But listen to how he defends his ministry. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one." And then he breaks in and he says, "I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." That reference there to "once I was stoned" is a reference to the account that's before us this morning. This is the record of the time Paul was stoned and left for dead. Now, I think that we can read this account and we can think that all of this is something so far removed from us that we can't even relate to it. I mean, when was the last time anybody around us, anybody we knew, got stoned for being a Christian? But interestingly, Paul himself cites this experience, the actual sufferings and persecution that he encountered on this first missionary journey, in these obscure cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, Paul cites this as the proof for this one maxim. Here's this challenging maxim. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In fact, as Paul is writing to Timothy, and I think I have this in your bullets, and I do, I'd like you to look at that. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The persecution that we're reading about here that Paul and Barnabas are enduring, being opposed and stoned by the townspeople, that's the very thing that Paul has in mind when he makes this most unnerving and challenging statement. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Does this mean that everyone will be stoned? As Dylan wrote, everybody must get stoned. No, not literally. But it does mean that if we are really desiring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. And don't miss the precision of Paul's statement and point here. He's not saying that if you go out and you preach in a foreign city full of pagans, that then you will be persecuted. No, he says very clearly, if you merely desire to live godly, you will be persecuted. And therefore, I think there is a question that should come fast and heavy upon us this morning as we sit here. And that question is, am I really desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus? Do I endeavor to live a godly life? The very thing that I vowed in my membership vows. Will you endeavor to forsake all sin and to seek to conform your life to Jesus' teaching and example? Now, it is not very likely that any of your friends or your workmates or your roommates or your schoolmates are going to try to kill you. But just try to be godly in the midst of a bunch of your friends coarse joking and see how that goes for you. Just try to stand for righteousness when your friends say, oh, it's okay to cut corners on the law, cheat on your taxes, do something illegal. See how that goes for you. Just suggest that believers should restrict themselves as to what they listen to and what they watch, and you will find yourself alone. You will be written off as a legalist and a prude, and you will be systematically avoided because you are no fun. These events, the violent persecution that Paul encountered, these had a lasting impact on him. I mean, he cited it, as we've seen, throughout the rest of his life and ministry. He writes about it in his letters. But it did not deter him or dampen his service to Christ. Indeed, it didn't even dissuade him from returning to the very cities that tried to kill him. Look back at verses 20 through 22, because the scene picks back up with the disciples gathered around him after he had been dragged out of the city and left for dead. We have such, I think, antiseptic minds maybe as we think about this. Can you imagine the scene? Paul was very clearly would have been bloodied at this point. And you have the disciples around him. And this must have been a remarkable, absolutely remarkable scene. Because this was a supernatural deliverance. He tells Timothy, the Lord delivered me out of all of these things. He recognizes that it was God who rescued him. 20 through 22, but when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I mean, this is remarkable. Paul gets up and he goes right back into that day. He gets up, walks right back into the city that they had just stoned him in. And it says he stays overnight. The next day they head out. Here's a guy who just got stoned and left for dead. And the next day he gets up and they walk 50 miles to Derbe. And they preach the gospel and they make disciples there. And then he goes back to Lystra. Same city, third time now, where they had tried to kill him. And then they go back to Iconium, where they had tried to stone them. And then back to Antioch, where he and Barnabas had been persecuted and driven away from the area. Why? Why did they go back into danger? Why did they go right back to where they knew people had and would try to kill them? It is because they loved the church. It is because they loved Christ. And they loved those who were now their brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 21, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I realize that there is no real do this that comes out of a passage like this. I mean, Luke doesn't have a punchline that says now, okay, now that we've listened to this story and seen what had happened to Paul and Barnabas, now here's what you should do. In many ways, Luke is simply telling us what really happened in the early days of the church. If you're a Christian, this is part of your story. This is part of the sacrifice that was made so that you could hear the gospel. This is just a small account, one account among many of the kinds of sufferings that have been endured by those who have gone before us. But I cannot but be convicted and moved to some self-examination by this story. Indeed, there are a few points that need to be highlighted that I believe are inescapable and that we cannot neglect to see this morning. In fact, we need to see them so that we will obey them. And those points flow from the very things that Paul told the believers in those cities that he suffered in and ministered in on that first missionary journey of the Christian church. And if you have your bulletin in front of you, I've got these three that I want us to write down as we conclude this morning. Because this is really the takeaway, I think, from the passage. The first is, if you're filling in your blank, is the first is we need encouragement. And our souls need to be strengthened. I mean, that is exactly what Paul returned at risk of his life and blood over back to these very cities. He went back, it says in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them. We need encouragement and our souls need to be strengthened. And if you hear nothing else this morning, you need to hear this. Christianity is not a one and done type of a thing. Heaven is not secured for you simply because you walked an aisle or because you made a decision way back when or you prayed some prayer back in the past. No, the Christian life is just that. It is a life. In fact, it is your whole life. And thus why you need to be strengthened and encouraged in it. But here's the beautiful thing. God has provided for your strengthening and encouragement. He doesn't call you to walk the Christian walk, to live the Christian life by yourself. He calls you into the church. And He puts around you other pilgrim travelers so that you might be encouraged, that you can come together, that you can hear the word, that you can be built up in your faith by the sacraments. He gives you His word. And congregation, you need to recognize, and if you claim to be a Christian, you need to recognize, you neglect those things to your peril. You are saying, I don't need my soul encouraged. I don't need to be strengthened. I'm not like other Christians, I guess. What are you saying? That somehow you wouldn't have needed Paul to come back and try to encourage you and to strengthen your soul? Do not be deceived. You reap what you sow. And if you are sowing nothing in the faith, you will reap nothing in the faith. Where your heart is, that is where your treasure is. It is time to stop doing nothing and to begin continuing in the faith, abiding in Christ, living your life for His glory, not your own. If you neglect these things, I really do not have hope for you. God made means for you to encourage you and to nourish you as you grow and walk the Christian life. You neglect those to your peril. You neglect those, I do not have hope for you. You will begin to backslide, and you may just fall off and be eternally lost. We must, it's the second fill-in, we must continue in the faith. You must continue in the faith. Don't miss that. The faith is something you must continue in. It is not automatic, and you are not okay being on autopilot. If you are not actively walking in the faith, then you are actively, currently backsliding. And again, you are at risk of falling away. Only by holding fast to Jesus. And I'm saying holding fast to Him. Loving Him, serving Him, trusting Him, communing with Him, continuing in Him. It is only in Christ that there is safety. And know this will not be easy. The third is we enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. We enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. You are not immune from that truth. Just as we read in the book of Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we are also told that we enter the kingdom through tribulation. You enter through trials. As Dylan said, everyone must get stoned. You really cannot have your cake and eat it too. You really must sell all. You really must buy the whole field to gain the treasure. You cannot have some of the world and some of Christ. You have to forsake one. And today you have the choice set before you again. Will you give up all to gain Christ? Will you take up your cross and actually follow Him? or will you take all you can get now, but forfeit the kingdom? Paul pleads with you from the grave. And if Paul could stand here and say something to you, he would say, it was worth every scar. It was worth every pain. It was worth every tribulation. Jesus is that pearl of great price. Take him today. Count it all loss so that you might gain him. That is the cost, but also the glory of the Christian life. Let's pray together.